Graham, you know that you can bring beauty right to your doorstep. So whether it's a beach or it's a forest or it's a mountain tip that you that is touching the clouds, the beauty of Instagram is that you look at it and you say, wow. Did you realize this morning that we were all born to say, wow, wow? There's a film that's coming out soon on one of the greatest atheists who ever lived. Her name was Ayn Rand. And she said in 1982 that admiration is one of the greatest and rarest pleasures. And she meant by that not being admired, but admiring greatness. That's why many people spend a fortune on going on a scenic cruise, or they never get tired of watching the series The Voice. We're after something. I mean, the essence of the human appetite is to say, wow. So wow, whoever you are, God has made you with a hunger to worship beauty. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at our reading today. Matthew 28, we're going to read the first 10 verses and then verses 16 through 20. One of the 11 or so appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the New International Version. You may have another version, but you'll follow along. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And reading from verse 16, this is 40 days later. "And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Here are words that we've probably read very often. Here's an account of the resurrection that we probably read at least once a year. But Lord, in all of life, you never want us to lose the sense of wow, of being amazed, being astonished that God would come down to a world like this for people like us, that the eternal Son of God would clothe himself in frail flesh, would suffer in the way that he did, we remembered that on Good Friday, would then be laid in the tomb, and then would rise again by the power of the triune God. We want to stand amazed, just like the disciples. We want your story, the true story of the risen Jesus, to intersect with our life stories so that we may be the people that you would have us be. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the third day. Very early in the morning, the birds are probably singing. The first rays of the sun are peeping through, if there are any clouds. It still would have been dark, very dark, when they left their home in the city of Jerusalem. And can you see them? They've made their way through the quiet streets, kind of deserted compared to all the fuss and all the buzz of the Friday. Where are you going? We ask them. Where are you going? And the two Marys say, well, we're going to the place where we've been before. The place where the body of our master has been laid in a tomb. In Jewish reckoning, 3 days have passed. That's about 36 hours. And we know from Mark's account in chapter 15 and verse 47 that both Marys, that's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw, they were there, they saw where he was laid. And it wasn't a kind of grave as they are in the cemetery behind us. It was a tomb, a rock tomb. And over the mouth of it, a large circular stone had been rolled. If you go to the library at Cambridge, you would find a manuscript called the Codex Bezae. And that says that it was a stone which 20 men could not roll away. Everything's a surprise. Matthew tells us that on the Saturday, guards had been placed at the tomb and a Roman seal had been glued to the tomb so that nobody would steal the body, as the Jews feared. Why have you come? A journalist might ask the two Marys. And if they're really honest, they would say, to admire a memory, a memory. And brothers and sisters, our entire faith, the faith of the Christian church, hinges on what happens next. Don't underestimate that today. If Jesus were still in the tomb, if his body were stolen, we might admire Jesus. And we might say, you know, he was a great man, but he was a man who died deluded. He died out of love on a cross, and that's all. Without the resurrection, I mean, none of us would have any basis to say, all of my sins have been forgiven. I have peace with God for eternity. And now you can see why Matthew 28 is in the Bible. For many years, we lived in the most beautiful city in the world. We lived in Cape Town. We lived between two hills. We lived between a smaller hill called Tigerberg, which we often climbed. And then we lived on the other side, what was quite a drive away from us, was the Great Table Mountain. And today, I don't want you to be like the person who comes to Cape Town and says, I'm going to choose the room in the hotel with a view of Tigerberg Hill. I want you to be like the person who goes to the other side and sees Table Mountain. I want you to see the range of the character of Jesus. I want you to see the wildness of Jesus so that the woman who came to him could clasp his feet and worship him. Because when we see him as he is, everything else in life becomes clear. You see, if Jesus is risen, admire him, because only Jesus can do more than we expect. Only he can. What do you expect from a risen Lord? Can you see what the two Marys were not expecting? They don't expect a violent earthquake. They don't expect an angel. By the way, if this was just a fable, if Matthew just wrote this to encourage the depressed disciples, I don't think he would have portrayed the women as being stunned and afraid. If you're trying to make up a story, this is a silly thing to do, unless it's true. Surprise number one, the stone is rolled away, but first notice who's sitting. Angels appeared when big things happened in history. Angels were there when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and they were placed at the garden. In Sinai, when the covenant was given, angels were there. In the big moments of the life of Jesus, before he was born, an angel was there. When he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel strengthened him. And it tells us that Jesus was always more than flesh and blood. And if Jesus were born in a supernatural way, if Jesus is involved or was involved in a supernatural battle, Jesus must have supernatural authority. And brothers and sisters, that's the glory of the resurrection. That's why we rejoice today. Because only Jesus has all authority over heaven. What did he say to his disciples before he leaves them physically? Who could say that? Verse 18, a remarkable statement. All authority in heaven has been given to me. And if all authority in heaven belongs to me, If I'm the King of Kings, then it's a very natural thing for me to rise from the dead. You know, there are two types of power in this world. The one is a kind of inherent power. It's yours maybe by birth. We were just here for a few days in July 2013, and the then King of Belgium, Albert, handed over power to his son, Philippe. Now, that's not a power that King Philippe has earned. It's a power that's been in his family for years, and the day's going to come when he hands that power over to his son. But there's another power, and it's power through conquest. Any of you ever heard of King Shaka? King Shaka, King of the Zulus? Let me tell you a little bit about King Shaka. At the time of his death in 1828, he ruled over 250,000 people, and he could muster 50,000 warriors. And the discipline of those warriors could equal any Roman legion. And here was somebody who in 10 years caused more than 2 million deaths by warfare alone. And the more he conquered, the more credibility he gained in the eyes of people, so that people said, "You don't mess with Shaka, King of the Zulus." What does the resurrection of Jesus say to the Marys? What does it say to us today? Shaka killed tens of thousands of people and is still dead. Jesus came into the world to bring healing and hope and life. Jesus Christ is standing again. That's what the word Anastasis means. It means to stand again. He's the Christ of the present moment. He's the only one who can bind up the greatest wound. If you're sitting here with a wound today, he's the only one who could put death to death. He's the only one who can break the power of sin. He has all authority in heaven. I want you to get that today, because we can become pretty sentimental about Jesus, and there are times when we should do that, but God has made us for far, far more than just being sentimental about Jesus. When you see Jesus in command of heaven, would you be satisfied with worshiping anybody else? When you see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, would you live, would you die for anybody else? When you see the power of Jesus Christ, would you not believe that he can deal not only with the little molehill problems in your life, but the great mountains as well? When you see the majesty of Jesus Christ, you don't want to skim the Christian life. You want to say, "I know you more. I want to know you more." You see, it's not only that he has all authority over heaven, he has all authority over earth. Wonderful. We need to hear it. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were not expecting to go home saying, "Jesus is risen, Jesus is Lord." They've come expecting that they're going to pay their respects, close a chapter to their lives, and maybe we'll find somebody else who can put our shattered life together. But if somebody rises from the dead, it changes everything. Now, if you visit Beijing, you can pay a little bit of money and you can see a perfectly preserved body, just a body, perfectly preserved, lying in a crystal mausoleum. It's the body of Mao Zedong. But you know, even as an atheist, he got it right. He said this: to chant "long live," he said, "is to contradict natural laws. Everyone has to die. And after people die, they shouldn't be allowed to occupy any more space." He said that. "They should be cremated." He said it. "I'll take the lead. We should all be burnt after we die, turned into ashes, and used for fertilizer." He could not be more wrong about what happens after you die. But he was right about our limitations, even his power. Just a body. Perfectly preserved body, even his power, did not last forever. May I just make an application to those of us who tempted to get too excited about leaders that are in power today? May I remind you that leaders are going to come and go? May I remind you that even the greatest leaders are under authority? They're for a season only. And when the risen Christ decides, their authority crumbles into the dust. Psalm 86 and verse 9, "All the nations you have made," that includes the leaders, "will come and in some way worship before you. The leaders of this world will either glorify God in judgment one day when they stand before the throne, or in praise. And can you see why it's then foolish for us? It would be foolish not to worship this Jesus. Because, you know, if Jesus is risen, there's every reason for you to give all that you are to all that Jesus is. I want you to think about the one person who's influenced you most. That person can't tell you everything. He can't tell you the full truth about yourself. That person can't bring good out of your worst moment. He cannot forgive your worst sin. He cannot prepare you for eternity. Jesus can do all about that. And if Jesus is Lord, if he has all power, your relationships are his to rule. Your marriage is his to rule. Your children are his. Your body is his. Your career is his. If Jesus is risen, no one can avoid him either. C.S. Lewis said, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. The world is crowded with the risen Jesus." If Jesus is risen, admire him, because only he can do more than we expect, but then only Jesus can love more than we deserve. You know, if the risen Jesus were only powerful, I think we might have a distorted vision of the magnificence of his person. But he's always more than we expect. Always more. And as Matthew opens up the window a little more on what the women see, he brings us to another mountain peak. Yeah, his power is awesome, but his love, well, that is just as amazing. You see, what Jesus was to his disciples in life became more evident in rising from the dead. I don't want you to miss that. We see this in at least two ways, both of which Matthew records for us. Do you notice what happens to the women? The angel makes the guards quake like dead men. And he says to them, to the women, verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." And in their minds, he still is. And he then says, "He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you in Galilee." And then there's a lovely touch. On their way to the disciples, just obeying what they're told to do, expecting nothing else, on their way, Jesus meets their fears. Do you see that? He meets their fears with himself. And that should speak to us. You know, there are some things in life you do simply out of duty. When you have a friend and you know that that friend has no family, maybe alive, and you're the only family, in a sense, they have, you instinctively are going to care for that person. It's the right thing to do. But the love of Jesus is always more. It's unexpected. It's undeserved. It not only goes the second mile, it goes billions of miles, not because we're worthy, but simply because of who Jesus is. Sometimes we get a hint of that undeserved love in our own lives. When I was about to complete my master's degree some years ago, I had to spend a week in Los Angeles, and I never knew how I would get there. And as always, God surprises us. I had a friend, and he said, "I'm going to give you some air miles and come and visit us in Vancouver." But that wasn't all. As I stayed in their home, I made a comment in one of these biplanes. You know, they're kind of water planes. They take off on skis, and I said, "You know, it must be lovely to have a flight in something like that." Next thing you know, the next day, he said, "I'm going to fetch you. I'd like to give you an experience." We took off on one of those planes, just the two of us, and we flew over Whistler Mountain. And it occurred to me that he intercepted me with amazing, undeserved love. And it's nothing compared to what Jesus does. Jesus intercepts these women simply because he loves them. And had you asked them, "Marys, where do you find the love of the risen Christ?" They would say to you, "You don't look for it. It finds you." And it found us. Why do we follow the risen Jesus? Because he's powerful, of course, but because he's loving. Oh, and if you don't know this Jesus today, I commend his love to you. I can't commend any greater love to you. now as Jesus has risen from the dead, it is to give those who love him more love than they can imagine. And is this not what makes Jesus such a wonderful Savior? He is risen, but his resurrection power is so personal. And it's the love we need as we live in a fallen world. It's the love you need when you never know in your life what danger is lying around the corner. You don't just need the love of those who love you and who will do what they think is best for you. You need someone who loves you perfectly. You need the Son of God who knows what is best for you. And that's clearer in the second way, that Jesus shows his love. Because as they're on their way, they find Jesus who meets failure with forgiveness. It's just a beautiful thought. Look at verse 8. They hurried away from the tomb afraid, literally with fear. And when Jesus meets them, he says greetings. Actually, the word there could be translated rejoice. Rejoice. And in the act of worshiping him as they clasp his feet, Jesus repeats, do not be afraid. And then he adds something a little different. You could miss it if you read this very fast. The angel says to them, go and tell his disciples. And Jesus, paraphrasing, says in verse 10, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Why did the women need to hear that from Jesus? How do you think they felt about themselves? Try and put yourself in their shoes. Did we do enough for him? Did we stand up for him? And we know the answer. And it's as if Jesus is saying, don't you see? This is how I'm going to spread my kingdom in this world. Not through the hosts of angels, but with the same disciples who failed me when I needed them most, with those people. Without Jesus actually saying, brothers, we wouldn't know whether Galilee would turn out to be the place of judgment for the disciples rather than a place of great joy. And I want to encourage you today. I think all of us have got good intentions. I think about my own life. Lord, we love you and we're going to show you how much we love you. And then when the hour of testing comes, we fail. And how does Jesus respond to failure? Always with love, always with love. Go and tell my brothers, because I live, you can not only face tomorrow, because I live, you can face your own heart. And I commend to you today Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If there was one iota of unkindness in Jesus Christ, if his love was 99.999%, there's no way, no way he could have died as substitute for you and me. And the Marys must have been left with a sense of wowness, not just at his power, but the power of his love for us. Hebrews 7 verse 26 says, such a high priest truly meets our need. Why? Because he's holy. And his holiness applies to his love, because he's blameless and pure, and it applies to his love. Because he's set apart from sinners, his love is never unholy. He's exalted above the heavens. Today, the risen Jesus not only knows you, he knows how to love you best. At the beginning of a chapter, at the end of a chapter, with all the twists in between, he is the same in his love. You are his. He is risen. You shall always be his. He could not love you more because he loves you as God. And he will not love you less. Who would not worship this Jesus? And that brings us to the third and final reason why we should worship the risen Christ. Only he can do more than we expect. Only he can love more than we deserve. But only Jesus will finish everything he came to do. Isn't this why we worship the risen Christ? The disciples can't miss his power. They're at the receiving end of his love. But above all else, the resurrection shouts, only Jesus is finally successful. And you know, if we miss that, Jesus reminds us in his very last words. Now 40 days later, that's why I read it, he gathers the disciples together and it's his last message. And they're all ears. And what does he say in the context of the resurrection? He gives his purpose statement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me for what? For what purpose? For you to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the purpose of the resurrection. And that's the mission of Jesus. You know, when the Wright brothers launched their little plane, Kitty Hawk, in 1903, they didn't really know whether it could get off the ground, let alone whether it would fly. You admire them for their vision. Could they ever have dreamt that today airbuses would carry hundreds of passengers from one continent to another in half a day's time? Could they even imagine that one day a craft would take passengers into space to give them a taste of that? How could they? But not so when Jesus rises from the dead. Without his goal, we may as well worship anything we like. And there are two applications I want to leave with you today. If Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen so that he may fill his kingdom, listen to this, with true worshipers, true worshipers. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus didn't rise, we all still would be worshipers. We were made for wowness. We would be admiring ourselves or our ego or a substitute or young people, an idea or an ideal. But if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, only in Jesus can I realize the wowness of why I've been made, which is to satisfy myself with him forever. And whoever you are today, the resurrection of Jesus makes you ask a question: who are you? We know who Jesus is. Who are you? Are you a skeptic? Are you an observer? Are you still a rebel? Or have you found the wow factor? Am I a disciple who worships the risen Jesus? The question is not, will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? He must find faith because he rose to populate his kingdom with worshipers of all nations. Revelation 5 verse 9 says, the Lamb who is on the throne is worthy to open the scroll of history. Why? Because through your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth. So my question to you, he's risen. Are you part of the wild crowd? Have you come home to God? Are you satisfied with all that God is for you in Jesus Christ? Can you really say that? All that thrills my heart is Jesus. If you're not there, that's why Jesus died and rose. And I commend him to you. Now is the time, like the two Marys, to fall before his feet and to worship him and to become a true worshiper. Which brings us to the other side of his success story, which applies to us who know him. Jesus is risen so that we may wow others with the wowness. The wowness of Jesus Christ. Never get tired of it. Don't do that. That's why Jesus says in verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Why? Because since I am who I am, since I am behind all of this, since there is nothing more powerful than gospel love, the nations must know me as Savior and Lord. And isn't that why the resurrection should fill us with such joy? You know, if Jesus hadn't risen, it would be hard to imagine how bleak life would be. The disciples would never have left Jerusalem. They would have gone back to their fishing, saying, how could we have been deceived? If Jesus had not risen, Paul would have never seen the risen Jesus, and Paul would have gone on to live a wasted life, persecuting. If Jesus were not risen, the gospel would not have spread to Asia and Africa and Europe, North and South America and the Far East. If Jesus were not risen, the Egyptian cops would not be forgiving as they are forgiving their enemies today. If Jesus were not risen, faith would be foolish. Sin would be sovereign, death would have dominion, the future would be fearful. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He is risen. He took the sting out of sin, the dread out of death, the gloom out of the grave, and he gave us a hope that is steadfast and sure. You know, somebody put it this way: if Jesus Christ is still in that grave, nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of that grave, nothing but that really matters. Now that I've risen and you've risen in me, Church of Jesus Christ, go and wow others with the wowness of Jesus. May I leave you with a simple question? Don't you hunger to admire such a person? Not just on Resurrection Sunday. Don't you long to worship and bow before him? Only Jesus is graciously loving, lovingly gracious. Only Jesus will finish what he came to do. If you don't know this Jesus Christ, please feel free to talk to me, to another Christian, to any one of the elders. If you're a visitor, we have a book for you, but even if you're here and you don't feel comfortable to stand up later and you want to know more about the gospel, we'd love to give you a book. Speak more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're on the road with the Lord Jesus Christ, let's rejoice that death is dead, life is won, Christ has conquered. Let's pray together. Lord, in the quietness of these moments, we reflect on the greatest event in history. We thank you that on the one hand, the gospel is so very simple. Jesus who lived and who died and who rose again. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. God who has done for man what man could never do for himself. And thank you that Jesus was delivered up for our sins, yet he's risen for our justification. And thank you that for all of those who have put all of their faith and trust, not in themselves, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can stand and rejoice in the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody today is still questioning or skeptical, or maybe wondering if that could be, I pray that today might be the day that you would remove the veil from their hearts to see the beauty of Jesus. And I pray that all of us might go on our way rejoicing in the greatest moment of history that could ever have been. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's stand and sing together.
See what a morning, gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Long the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in vain. The sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the ears, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who pulses faith with certainty, honor and blessing. shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
So just one last time. Can we just sing it, and we are raised with him? Let's just sing it. Go straight into it.
And we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him. For he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. And we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered.